Now, I started teaching on the history of the church, really. We were reading from the book, or have you forgotten? The Orthodox Church by Timothy Ware. And we got up to some of the church councils. For 11 centuries, they were one. And then a representative of Rome marched into the church in Constantinople, laid a bull. A written bull on the altar of the church, excommunicating them. About five centuries earlier, they had excommunicated most of the Eastern Semitic churches, Syria, Persia. And most of us grow up thinking the church is the Catholics and the Protestants. So we started reading about the council at Nicaea when the church became the national religion. A bunch of names started jumping out at us. I decided we better go back to the beginnings. Couldn't figure out what the fight was all about. Acts 11. See, when the Gospels close, page 159, if you have a Bible like mine. The disciples were called Christians first. Where? Verse 26. The disciples were called Christians first. Where?
Antioch.
Antioch. On Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were born in the church. Then the persecutions began. Verse 19, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas. They sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Just checking up on you. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. And much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, more widely known as Paul the Apostle. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And that started a pattern. These Greek Christians sent relief to Judea, to Jerusalem. That's where the church started. But there was a dearth and persecution in Jerusalem. These Greek Christians immediately proved they had God in them. They became givers. That'll help you understand what I taught on so much in Galatians. After Paul talked about going down to Jerusalem, bringing a Greek with him, and they peeped on him in the restroom to see if they were circumcised, and then began to accuse him. And Paul said he wouldn't give way, not even for an hour, because the gospel was at stake. They went back to Antioch. Verse 11, Galatians 2. When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. And you know the story of him being hypocritical. When some came up from the James party, he changed his behavior. Evangelists scattered abroad by the persecution brought the gospel to Antioch, preaching first to Jews, but then a couple of them began to preach to the Greeks, the Gentiles. And they believed. I'll get there. Just wait a minute. Men of Cyprus and Cyrene, let him give their names. But when the tidings of these Greeks believing reached Jerusalem, they sent Barnabas. Barnabas went to Tarsus and hunted up Saul. I want you to get into the flesh and blood reality of the way the church began to grow. And Barnabas and Saul assembled themselves with the church for a whole year and taught much people. Who would you say the first pastors were? Barnabas and Paul. And who was senior head pastor? Paul, obviously. You follow that throughout Paul and Barnabas' ministry. And Barnabas was his associate. I tell you that because you can't trust traditions. Now, as we read in this Orthodox church, it was pointed out they have four great patriarchal sees, centers: Antioch, Jerusalem, Constantinople, Alexandria. Rome was the fifth one. These were the ones that claimed linkage to the apostles in Constantinople because of its importance as the eastern head of the empire. When you look at geography, you might wonder, well, why Antioch? Well, I just told you. Antioch was the first real breakout of a Gentile church from the exclusive hegemony of the Jews, who would make it a splinter group of the Jewish religion, whether called fulfilled, completed, or messianic Jews, or whatever. It was these breaking away from Palestine in the persecution, preaching the Greeks in Antioch, and they got the attention of Jerusalem because they sent them money. I'm telling you, it still gets down to money, friends. They may have never recognized a Gentile church. They hadn't sent them money. Now, when they got done fighting in the Jerusalem council, remember, they said, okay, Peter, James, and John will stay with the Jews, and Paul, you and Barnabas, you go to the Gentiles, and you can be free, but the Jews are going to circumcise. But don't forget, send us money. I mean, they can talk all they want about how the church grows through these great big councils of profound theological subject matter. It's the Holy Spirit touching a life and making a giver out of them. Now, at Antioch, the traditions say Peter was the first pastor. I want to trace him now. Probably one of the finest volumes. I don't know if it's been reprinted or not. I have an old classic set I got out of England. Lives of the Fathers by F.W. Farrar. Should be public domain. We ought to reprint it. Lives of the Fathers. Ignatius is the earliest of the apostolic fathers of whom we can offer anything which approaches to a biography. Okay. Saint Ignatius of Antioch, bishop and martyr. We are only able to read the history of the early Christian church in brief gleams of sunlight, he says. Between these, there are periods of darkness in which we're left to theory and to conjecture. In the writings of Clement, and we'll talk about him, what I want to do is trace the foundings of each of these ancient patriarchal sees that became the power centers, whose great bishops in the 2nd and 3rd century began to articulate their understandings of the nature of Christ and to war with one another over their opinions. But it was the power that these churches in Alexandria, Antioch, and Constantinople, and Jerusalem that began to diminish because of the persecutions in Palestine that was part of God's plan to scatter the church abroad, and Rome. Now remember, all along I've pointed out to you, Britain was outside this. The very first preachers went to Glastonbury. Joseph of Arimathea took the gospel with his little band to the south of France and to Britain. And the British church was developing outside this frame. But in the area in and around Palestine, power centers developed. And you'll begin to see why, because there were powerful people there. In the writings of Clement, we'll go to him. There was a Clement of Alexandria much later, and there was a Clement of Rome early. In the writings of Clement, we catch a glimpse of the state of the Christian thought in Rome and the general condition of the church of Corinth about A.D. 95. You want me to do this?
Yes, sir.
I can do a little bit. Not much, but a little. From the letters of Ignatius and the traditions respecting him, we learn something about the churches of Asia Minor. At the beginning of the 2nd century. Now remember, they date the writing of the Apocalypse, if it's credited to John, as late as 95 A.D. in some of the datings. We encounter Paul and his heavy writing in the 50s and 60s. Now, we might put these apostles in the category of Madison, Jefferson, and U.S. history. Hamilton. And we're 200 years later. Go another 200 years and see how far you got to look to get back to Jefferson and Hamilton and Madison, Adams. Now with Ignatius, we're closer to the disciples than the Civil War was to Jefferson. We're way back there. By the time we get to the Council of Nicaea, we're 125 years further down the trail in U.S. history, to carry the analogy. 125 years from now in U.S. history, if we tried to analyze the personalities and the happenings of the Constitution and have it comparable to what the Council of Nicaea was doing with the early Christian faith, we'd have to go another 100 years in our history. But Ignatius, he takes us back a ways. From the letters of Ignatius and the traditions respecting him, we learn something about the churches of Asia Minor at the beginning of the second century. And we become at once conscious that in the brief space of about 20 years, there's been a rapid development of Christian institutions and a marked change in the tone of Christian society. Very little is known of the martyr Ignatius. Had it not been for his tragic end, he would not have left the mark he left. The name Ignatius is not uncommon. It was nothing more than a dialectic variation from the name Ignatius, borne by the two great Samnite generals who fell respectively at Centinum in B.C. 298 and during the Marcian War in B.C. 40, in a vain struggle to maintain the independence of their country. It's probably derived from Natus, but the false derivation from Ignis led to Ignatius' Syriac title, Neruno, or the Inflamed, which was subsequently explained in reference to his burning love for Christ. Although his name is Latin, the mode of his death shows that he was not a Roman citizen. He bore the second name, Theophorus, which has led to three unfounded stories respecting him, interpreted to mean born by God. It was the source of the fancy that he was one of the little ones whom Jesus took in his arms, laid his hand upon them, and blessed them. That legend first cropped out in the 9th century. Understood as the God-bearer, Theophorus, it was the germ of the story mentioned in Vincent of Beauvais, which isn't worth talking about, it's so fanciful. But there is one, the basis of an interesting story of his interview with Trajan, which deserves the narration. The story is told in the Antiochene Acts of his martyrdom. "Who art thou, poor devil?" asked Trajan, the Roman emperor. "No one," answered Ignatius, "calls a God-bearer a cacodemon." That's a pretty good word. It shouldn't have been put on Ignatius, poor devil. But Ignatius says, "No one calls a God-bearer a cock-a-demon." I can use that. Poor devil, cock-a-demon. "And who," asked Trajan, "is a God-bearer?" "He," answered Ignatius, "that has Christ in his breast." "Well, dost thou not think that we too have gods in our heart?" "Thou art deceived," said Ignatius, "when thou callest the devils of the nations gods. There's one God in Christ Jesus, his Son." "Do you mean him who was crucified under Pontius Pilate?" asked the emperor. Ignatius answered, I speak of him that nailed on the cross sin and its author, and sentenced every malice of the devil to be trodden down of them who carry him in their heart. Well, dost thou then carry Christ within thyself? Trajan replied, Yes, said Ignatius, for it is written, I will dwell in them and walk in them. Then Trajan gave the sentence. Let Ignatius, who says he carries the crucified in himself, be fettered, taken to Rome, and thrown to the wild beast to amuse the people. And Ignatius heartily thanked God. And some of you have complained about the great sacrifice of giving. You're not living in the tent city with no tents downtown yet, much less resisted under blood. We do not know by whom or under what circumstances Ignatius was converted. Of his birth, rank, and education, nothing is known. From some of his expressions, it has been inferred, but only in a precarious way, that his parents were pagans, that he was by birth a slave. And that, like St. Paul, whose language he adopts, he was only converted to Christ as an untimely birth, after he had attained manhood and lived through a careless and sinful youth. This may possibly be the explanation of the depreciating terms which he frequently applies to himself. I repeat, we don't know by whom or under what circumstances he was converted. And although he succeeded Evodius, and that he did, though there's little known of Evodius, as the second, or if we count St. Peter as the third, Bishop of Antioch. That's where the traditions. This is an Anglican church writer. Barnabas and Paul were the first. Peter succeeded them. Then comes Evodius. Now, the reason that Ferrara is saying this is the term bishop had not reached the ecclesiastical power role that it was going to attain later, probably through no small influence of Peter coming and the beginning of the conceptualizing of the keys of the kingdom being granted to Peter and his appointees having unique positions. But the book of Acts has Barnabas and Paul there for a year. They were the first pastors. Peter no doubt took the term bishop for the first time. Then comes Evodius. Then comes Ignatius. That would put us so close, it would be almost like me resigning as pastor, and my successor would be at the equivalent of Ignatius. In terms of time, Barnabas and Saul were really the founding pastors, only there for a year. Peter didn't spend that much time before he was martyred, and he was at Babylon and maybe at Rome and other places. The church, one of the churches I pastor, Faith Center, is 38, almost 40 years old now. Take the death of Christ, 33, and 40 years, year to 73. I still have the ability to pretty much figure out what went on at Faith Center in its earliest years. That's a lot better viewpoint than 300 years down the trail at the Council of Nicaea. Now, Ignatius' letters are available. I got them right here in the Apostolic Fathers. You want me to continue on that?
Yes, sir.
Last night I started about 11:30, continuing on church history. Starting to read the record of Ignatius, third bishop, really, of Antioch. The persecution spread the disciples out of Jerusalem. The best traditions put James the Just, the brother of our Lord. Son of Joseph, as the Bishop of Jerusalem. He was succeeded by Simeon. The disciples scattering from the persecutions after Stephen. Some went to Antioch and began to preach to the Gentiles, and some Greeks believed. The word reached Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas up there. Barnabas went to Tarsus looking for Paul. After a year assembling with the Christians in Antioch, which included Peter coming to Antioch, then Peter stayed on for some period of ministry. Evodius was the next pastor. When he was followed by Ignatius, and we were reading about Ignatius and his martyrdom last night, which I'd like to continue tonight. Paul, and the traditions have it, Peter, both ministered in Rome. There was a Jewish church and a Gentile church. Priscilla and Aquila, when the persecution against the Jews identified the Jewish church with the Jews, fled eastward. Paul appointed Linus. Now, he's interesting. There's some debate whether or not Clement was the next, but Clement is mentioned in the New Testament. And Eusebius and most of the early fathers dated Clement. Though there's a couple with the name Cletus, the only name Cletus, and with a prefix in front of it for another that there's a little confusion about, but Clement was either the third or the fourth, but one who was around and listening to the preaching of Paul. Clement of Rome. Mark went to Alexandria. And his successors can be followed. Now, most church history starts with the councils. 150 years more of U.S. history would take us to an equivalent period. Imagine another 100 years of U.S. history without the modern record-keeping ability, and then have someone 300 years on down the trail try to give us the thoughts of Jefferson and Madison and Hamilton. Now, we begin when we were talking about the Orthodox Church and the split off of the Eastern churches and the split off in the 11th century of the Orthodox Church and the division into the three broad streams and Protestantism breaking off of the Roman Church. To dig back, and we got to Nicaea, the First Church Council, and ran into so many names and debates and arguments, I decided, let's go on back to the spring, to those earliest bishops with the best records we can find that had contact with the apostles themselves or their immediate disciples or successors. Now, I don't think I'll start on that till about 11:30 tonight, so you just might as well stay awake. And you make me mad with the phone's on the hook, and I won't start at 11:30. So if you want to follow the early church teaching, you're going to stay up. Otherwise, you're going to die ignorant. We'll find out why Jerusalem and Antioch and Alexandria and Rome and Constantinople were those powerful centers of conflict between strong orators and theologians by the 4th century. These patriarchal sees have a history that can be deciphered. But not if you sit there and look at me stupid all night and don't get on the telephones. Not before 11:30 do I intend to do anything tonight. I want us to keep going. Right on. And when we say we're going to go back to the beginnings and work our way up to that first state-ordered church council that produced the Nicene Creed, it isn't easy. This is heavy stuff. I started reading last night from F.W. Farrar, Lives of the Fathers, a two-volume set. This is volume one. He's already a generation down the trail when he starts talking about the lives of the fathers. Saint Ignatius of Antioch, bishop and martyr. From the letters of Ignatius and the traditions respecting him, we learn something about the churches of Asia Minor at the beginning of the 2nd century. Very little is known of the martyr Ignatius. That's where I was last night. Had it not been for his tragic end, we probably would have known less. One interpretation of his name is to interpret it to mean born by God. It either gave birth to the story or grew out of the story told in the Antiochene Acts of his martyrdom. This is worth reading again. Brought before Trajan, the Roman emperor, "Who art thou, poor devil?" asked Trajan. I like this. "No one," answered Ignatius, "calls a God-bearer a cock-a-demon. And I can use that one. Poor devil. Cock-a-demon. That'll crop out more and more in my preaching." "Who art thou, poor devil?" asked Trajan. "No one," answered Ignatius, "calls a God-bearer a cock-a-demon, unless you mean thereby that having Christ, a heavenly king, I confound the devils of the demons." "And who," asked Trajan, "is a God-bearer?" "He," answered Ignatius, "that has Christ in his breast." "Well, dost thou not think that we too have gods in our heart?" Trajan responded. "Thou art deceived." He's talking to the Roman emperor. Said Ignatius, "When thou callest the devils of the nations gods, there is one God, and Jesus Christ, his Son." "Do you mean him who was crucified under Pontius Pilate?" asked the emperor. "I speak," Ignatius answered, "of him that nailed on the cross sin and its author, and sentenced every malice of the devil to be trodden down of them who carry him in their heart. Dost thou then carry Christ within thyself?" Trajan asked. "Yes," replied the martyr, "for it is written, I will dwell in them and walk in them." Then Trajan gave the sentence. Let Ignatius, who says he carries the crucified in himself, be fettered, taken to Rome, and thrown to the wild beasts to amuse the people. And Ignatius heartily thanked God. Of his birth, rank, and education, Nothing is known. Apart from his martyrdom, we're told but one fact about his episcopate. And even this may be nothing more than an inference from one of his own expressions. All that we really know about the martyrdom of Ignatius is derived from his own letters. The various martyrologies may occasionally preserve actual incidents, but they're not as good as authorities. His letters show us that he, and perhaps others with him, were the victims of a purely local, partial, and transient persecution. The outburst of pagan violence may have been due to some calamity, such as an earthquake or a drought. For the pagan priests who at Antioch were a numerous class assiduously attributed such misfortunes to the anger of the gods, alienated, they said, with the growing neglect of their worship. Of the charges laid against Ignatius and of his trial, nothing is mentioned. We first see him as a man doomed to death. And since he was not a Roman citizen, either by birth or purchase, he knows that he will not be beheaded, but either devoured by wild beasts in the amphitheater, or burned alive, and possibly, in either case, killed by the stab of the confector's knife. He was sent to Rome to die. Perhaps because the government thought that an example was needed to terrify the Christians, or for the horrible reason that a continuous supply of condemned victims was necessary for the wild beast shows in which Trajan delighted, and for which it was always desired to secure victims of noble or venerable presence. In AD 106, for example, at Trajan's show, 10,000 gladiators fought. Boy, they were. And they called the Celts barbarians. Ignatius' case, therefore, differed from that of St. Paul. He had not appealed unto Caesar. Nay, more, his chief anxiety was lest the unwelcome compassion of the Roman Church should lead its members to intercede for him, and he should thus be robbed of the martyr's crown which he so passionately desired. From Antioch, then, he set forth with cheerful gladness to meet his fate. He had been consigned to a maniple of 10 soldiers, whose duty it probably was to arrest and take charge of other prisoners on their long route. The task was doubtless dreary, repellent, and fatiguing to them. Around here, Peter, if you will, please. I assume, usually everybody knows this, but just in case. Let's locate Antioch. Here's Jerusalem. You go up the coast, around the south coast of Turkey, then known as Cilicia and Pamphylia, and Lycia and Caria. Go north up through Pamphylia, and you come to Antioch right there in the middle. Can you get in close enough to pick it up? You're nervous, Peter. See it right below Phrygia here. That little black dot right there. There you got it. See Antioch right there? Now that locates Antioch. Zoom out. They had to travel all the way to Rome. Over here in Italy. And they didn't have 747s. With a manacle of 10 soldiers. The task was doubtless dreary, repellent, and fatiguing. Whatever were the hardships endured by the prisoners in huge, unseaworthy vessels and in long journeys over bleak mountains and dusty plains, the soldiers were of necessity unwilling sharers in their miseries. One of them was always fastened by one arm with a coupling chain to the prisoner. Now, let's put flesh and blood on these people. We're pushing back to the beginnings. And yet, Ignatius is at least three bishops down the trail from Barnabas and Saul, who went first and spent a year assembling with the new Grecian Christians at Antioch. They went, those that were scattered first preached to the Jews, but some preached to the Greeks. They heard the word of God gladly. Barnabas arrives, goes and gets Paul at Tarsus, and it's too hot in here, and the two of them assembled with the saints at Antioch for a year. It wasn't Antioch that Paul withstood Peter to his face, you remember. When the James delegation came up and Peter disassembled from the Gentile Christians, and Barnabas also began to play the hypocrite, Paul withstood him to his face. But as you well know, in the Council at Jerusalem and in the fights of the New Testament church, the conflict between the legalists and Paul's message of grace and freedom was not resolved. They just separated. Peter and the influence of those at James took over at Antioch. Now, one of the most important books in recent years on the subject is by some Catholic scholars, Antioch and Rome, New Testament Cradles of Catholic Christianity, by Raymond E. Brown and John P. Meyer. Chapter 1, Locating Matthew's Church in Time and Space. Now, for years the traditions have followed Eusebius, the great and called father of church history. Eusebius, commonly known among the ancients as Eusebius of Caesarea or Eusebius Pamphili. His career flowers in the 4th century early on, and more than any other single person, still we're 250 years plus past Christ. His histories were the most complete and serious attempt to put together a history of the church from Jesus' time.
This is the end of Side 1. For more of the teaching, please turn the tape over for Side 2. Thank you.